pray that something will be said tonight that will encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Amen. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of John. The book of John, chapter number 10. The book of John, chapter number 10. And I tell you, you can preach about a lot of things, and I can talk about a lot of things in the pulpit, but I think for the evening, I've felt like the Lord led me to the greatest thing I could talk about tonight is Jesus. Talk about Him. I want to talk to you this evening simply about the Good Shepherd. Sounds simple enough. We've heard that topic for years and years and years. So I want to talk about Jesus, our Good Shepherd. John chapter number 10. I want to read actually just a few verses, and I'll go back to this in a variety of different verses as we move through this. But John 10 verse 11. These are red letters in the King James Version of the Bible. And they tell me if it's in red letters, that means Jesus said it. And this says that I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus speaking. First of all, this is not a comedian. It's not the co-host on the latest news channel. It's not the president. But this is the spotless Lamb of God. And He Himself says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Verse 13 says, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Verse 14, again, he reiterates what he's already said in verse number 11. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Stretch your hand this way and pray for me. Father, we do love you and we do thank you, Father God, for this time that you've given us this evening. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we reflect upon these words this evening, Lord, I pray that God, that you would illuminate our minds and illuminate us in this room tonight. Turn the light on. Let us, Father God, see Jesus in a way and in a fashion that we have never seen him for as on a personal note. I pray, God, that tonight as we share this, as I have felt it in my heart, as I've studied this, that God, that this is a personal message because of the wording and because of the things that we're going to talk about. Lord, I thank you that we can know that you are our shepherd tonight. I pray, God, your blessings upon each and every person that's in this room tonight. May everything be said today that'll glorify and magnify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. When I began to study through all of this and put together what I felt like the Lord was saying to us tonight, there are several things that just came into my heart. And I believe one of the things that God dropped into my heart was that we come together tonight, and I believe that the Lord would want us to do this foremost above everything else, and that's to build up the name of Jesus. That is to talk about the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus, and to come this evening to brag on Jesus and just talk about Jesus and celebrate who Jesus is. Now, if I had time this evening, and maybe we can take time later, Well, I would have you turn to your neighbor and at least tell them one thing that God has done for them personally that would lift up the name of Jesus. Because years ago, I came across this verse in John 12 and 32 that simply says, "And I, if I will be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And it goes on and it talks about how that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. I remember Brother Scott here a month or so back talking about those verses of scripture out of Exodus. How that the children of Israel was there and they put the serpent upon the pole. And as they looked upon the pole, that they were free from the snake, that the effects of the diseases would have no effect on them. But yet in the same regard, we look at this and we see how that if we lift up Jesus today, if we put a praise upon our lips and a song upon our heart, and if we lift Jesus up today, it's really hard to be in the glory of God and to be rejoicing and grumble at the same time. And I know for myself, we live in a grumbling society. But I have a desire within my heart to see the tide turn, if I will, so that this church would not be held victim or fall into the trap of becoming just a grumpy, grumbling old church. That so many of us have seen so many churches just fade away. And I'm not judging other churches. That's not what I'm doing. But what I'm telling you tonight is if we don't lift up the name of Jesus on purpose with intent, it is so easy in our natural state just to fall back into the negative and back into the old status quo, if you will, which means to be enough. But when we think about the Lord, we think about how much God has done for us. We think about that He and He alone is worthy to be praised. And we think about Jesus as Jesus describes Himself in John chapter number 10. He describes Himself as being the good shepherd. And the Bible says that He giveth His life for the sheep. Myself and others have done exhaustive studies on Psalm 23. But I couldn't help but to go back there today because David, when David begins to write this particular psalm, as we all know from days gone by and studies gone by, that David was a shepherd. And David knew what it was to be a shepherd. David knew what it was to take care of sheep. David knew what it was to have sheep that was dependent upon the shepherd. When you look into the book of Psalms, we can look there in Psalm 23. We know this psalm by heart. It's probably one of the most read portions of the Bible around the world. And actually, according to commentary, it's only 118 words. But yet, in 118 words, we can see when David wrote this, he wrote this from a sheep's point of view. Now, when we talk about this message this evening, if there's somehow we can somehow encompass the moment, for we can think about the simple fact that we have a shepherd. I'm not by myself. I'm not alone. I have one that's watching over me. I have one that's caring for me. And David began to write this, and we can see that this particular psalm for so many people has been a beacon of hope in the midst of the darkness, if you will. When those that are weary need rest. When those that are troubled in mind and heart, they can open up the Bible or they can open up the Word of God. And when this psalm in particular opens, he opens this particular psalm by saying that the Lord is my shepherd. All the way through this particular psalm, he uses the word shepherd in a variety of ways to express the care of the person by whom the psalmist is saying that the shepherd is caring for. In other words, we can look at this and we can see that this particular psalm, it talks about the shepherd himself. And he lets us know that the shepherd is the individual that the sheep have the opportunity to turn to when they're in their distresses. There's an old song that says, "Where can I go?" The Bible says that the Lord is a refuge. The Lord is a very, very present help in time of trouble. This psalm talks about six different things in six different verses. And it says, it talks about the person of the shepherd and the provision of the shepherd. It talks about the pathway of the shepherd, the peril of the shepherd. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And then the preparation of the shepherd. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And then it talks about the prospect of the shepherd in the latter part of this. How is it that David knew so much about this particular abilities to write this? First of all, we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11, that it actually talks about David himself. It's on this occasion that David was being sought for. And we look there in that scripture verse in 1 Samuel 16 and 11. And when they were there, they were actually looking to anoint a king. And Samuel was there, and all of Jesse's sons had already passed before Samuel, and none of them, God didn't allow him to anoint any of them. And he said, "Do you have any more?" Of course, we know the story. We've read the book. And he said, "I don't have but this one more." And, you know, he's ruddy and he's not really all that attractive. And matter of fact, he stinks. Matter of fact, he's not doing that well. We kind of keep him away. We kind of keep him out there. And, you know, he smells like sheep all the time. And anyway, well, go get him. I want to meet him. That's a paraphrase of everything that took place. But in this verse, we can see that Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all your children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest." And look what he does. He says, "And behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send for him and fetch him, and we will not sit down till he come." But yet we find the writer of the psalm building this relationship out in the middle of the field with a bunch of sheep. But yet when David came back and David wrote this, he was able to say that the Lord is my shepherd. Some 7,000 times throughout the Old Testament in particular, the word, the word Lord is used. The Lord. When we think about the word the Lord, it actually carries the name in the Old Testament as well as the New. In the King James, it is capitalized with the L-O-R-D, suggesting the most eminent of all the names given of God or to God. And it carries that in which is in all and above all, because the Bible lets us know that He is all. Amen. When we think about Jesus in the New Testament context, we think about He Himself. We look in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, verses 9 through 11. When we look at these verses of Scripture, these are amazing Scriptures because it gives us, again, an insight into the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but this particular verse in Philippians 2 and 9, he opens this up and it talks about the very name of Jesus this evening. And this is where I think you and I can get our shouting shoes on tonight, because when we think about the name of Jesus, that God gave Him a name. It says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." Now, I'm not going to go through and talk about all the religions of the world, but I just want to go as far as to say this. No matter what other name is given among men, there is no other name like the name of Jesus. And I tell you tonight that the church of the living God, the church of the redeemed one, my friend, we have a right, we have a right this evening to exalt His name. I don't want this just to be a preaching sermon. I don't want it just to be a preachy environment for a few minutes, because I felt this in my soul when I was writing my outline and studying and doing this. I want this name of Jesus to get ingrained into our spirit man. You can have him in your mind, but you need to go beyond your mind and get him in your heart. Amen. We need to go beyond a church pew, and we need to exalt his name and to know that God himself named him in the womb of Mary, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And I don't know about you, but that makes me want to shout a little to know that the Lord is my shepherd, and that Jesus, my friend, in this scripture, it says that God gave him a name above every name. Look at the next verse. And then he says, wherefore that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth. And then he says, and things under the earth. I don't really know everything, Brother Tim, that's under the earth. But one day after a while, whatever's down there under the earth, the Bible lets us know that whatever it is going to bow its knee, and it is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Why don't we practice that and just say, Jesus is Lord in this room tonight. Jesus is Lord. Say it again. Jesus is Lord. One more time. Jesus is Lord. The next verse, verse 11, when you look at it, it said, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know about you, but when I think about my shepherd, I don't think about his name as a weak name, but the commentary said that his name expounds upon the faithfulness of the person of who he is. And then we can see of how that it's the fundamental importance. It's a principal belief, if you will. And you remove Jesus' name out of Christianity, and you have nothing but a dead religion. Hello, somebody. It is his name that separates what we do here as a church from everything else that's going on in the world today. But in this, we can see that his name shall be confessed, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And my friend, one of the things that we understand that his name is from everlasting to everlasting. When it talks about he is our shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, it means as our great shepherd, we experience his great love as the master of our soul. But yet the tenderest expression of relationship between God and man. Shepherd occurs, if you look at the word shepherd, shepherd occurs about 80 times throughout the Word of God. And really, what does it mean? You can look at it in the dictionary, and you can look these definitions up. It means that he is our keeper. He is our keeper. And it says in these several different definitions along the journey, but it says that he is our keeper and he is our feeder. He's a companion. He's a friend. He's a pastor. He's a herdsman. When we think about the fact that the Bible says that he is our shepherd, it means if he's our feeder, it means that God, my God, shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. It means that God knows what you need before you even ask him. Amen. It was David again that was able to say, I've been young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. It means that he is our feeder, and he is our keeper. He is our protector, if you will. He is our companion. We are never alone. He is a friend. He is a pastor to comfort us. He is a herdsman to gather us. And yet we see that he is a shepherd to lead us. Israel saw him as the true shepherd. Jesus uses these words in our text. And he uses this, and he uses the words about the shepherd, because there is a very plain, distinctive writing in John chapter 10 that teaches there is a difference between a shepherd and a hireling. When Israel saw Jehovah as their shepherd, they knew that he was their defender. They knew that he was their protector. One place, as I was reading today in commentary, it said that Israel saw themselves in a defenseless, as a defenseless sheep, in which a lamb, if you will, would require someone stronger. And I thought about the Lord as a high tower. The Bible talks about the Lord as a very present help in trouble, but yet it also says that he is my refuge and he is my strength. But we see that Israel saw the word shepherd in a manner that it meant defender or protector. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I've needed somebody to protect me. There have been times in my life when I needed a refuge. There have been a time in my life where I needed somebody to go and plead before the Father on my behalf. Even when they saw their adversaries trying to come against them, they saw themselves in their natural frailties, if you will. And they were able to say that the Lord would feed them and the Lord would take care of them. And this is what David was saying, but yet we see in this main text this evening, and this is one of the things that David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It talked about the dangerous places of life, but yet it's those places that God would protect us. When we think about sheep, sheep themselves, and I'm not calling you dumb, okay? So don't go out here and say the preacher called me dumb. I'm not calling you dumb. But yet you can read everywhere about this that sheep instinctively are not the smartest animals on earth, because they are so codependent upon the shepherd. When I was reading the book years ago, I hadn't read it in a long time, but one of the things that Philip Keller wrote in The Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm is that sheep will eat themselves right off of a cliff, not knowing the danger that's right in front of them, until they get themselves in a predicament where that they have to go, meh. And the shepherd comes and takes that shepherd hook and wraps it around or over the cliff, and he lifts that little sheep back up. Is it amazing that you and I, in our inabilities and in our own lack of the abilities to be so discerning sometimes, that we will get ourselves in a sling, so to speak, and if we're not real careful, we will get ourselves in a predicament. And I'm just saying that to say this: I thank God tonight that we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd this evening that as Christians, and I'm talking to Christians that know who he is. But yet to say the same thing, David was able to say this, that he was able to personalize the scripture where he said that the Lord is my shepherd. Not a shepherd, but my shepherd. And there is a difference between having a child. I was reading this. It was kind of funny when I read this. It said, you can have a baby in the bassinet. You can have a lot of women around that bassinet. And to all the women around that bassinet, that is just a baby. But to the mother of that child that's in that bassinet, that is my baby. Come on, somebody. We can be in a world that is seemingly just going in every kind of direction. People put their stock in all kinds of things. But I'm glad to report to you tonight, as I've studied this and the Lord poured it into my heart, that I can stand up here wholeheartedly tonight and tell you that even though I'm in the room of all kinds of people tonight, I can still stand before you and confess that Jesus is my shepherd. Amen. I am one of His sheep, and He knows my name tonight, and I know Him tonight. That ought to make a Baptist shout. Episcopals don't shout. I give up on that a long time ago. That ought to make a good Baptist shout right there. Now, look at this. I had to put a little humor in there, Kim. Just playing. She's a good Babacostal now, right? When we think about this, we can see what John is actually saying as well. John was actually saying this, as we have this relationship with our shepherd. I love it because in John chapter 10, and it talks about this, and you can read the whole thing when you got time to do this. But in John chapter number 10, he says this in verses 4 and 5. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, watch this, he goeth before them. Is that not awesome? He's not going to put you in a predicament if you're following the shepherd. And he says this. He said, he goeth before them. And watch this. And the sheep follow him. Wow. And I ask us, what are we doing? Who are we following? We cannot follow TV. We cannot follow modern trends as a church. Me as a pastor, I'm not trying to follow anything but Him. Hello, somebody. This is our guidebook. It's a map. I don't have anywhere else to turn. This is what we preach, and this is what we say. Modern pop philosophy is not going to get us to heaven. Come on, somebody. I'm not against doctors. I'm not against psychiatrists and psychologists. I'm not against that. But that in and of itself is not going to get us where we need to go. We need Jesus. Come on, somebody. The world needs Jesus today. We need to know that we have a shepherd, and we have one that will lead us and guide us. And he says this. He says, and the sheep follow him. I can tell you in a skinny minute whether you're a Christian or not. You say, well, don't judge me. I'm not judging nobody. But your life will bear the fruit of who you are. Your fruit tells everybody who you are. Listen close. I'm not a fruit inspector. I can't do that. It's not for me. But you can tell in a skinny minute whether somebody's truly following God, following after the things of the Bible and following after the things of the Spirit. It don't take, and let me use this terminology, it don't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Because he says here in the Word that you follow me. Thy word is thy will. We can read that book right there, and it's going to tell you the will of God. And you're going to live your life as the shepherd guides his sheep. And then this latter part of this, he says, why is it that we follow this good shepherd? He tells us here in verse number 4, the latter part, and it says the sheep follow him. And I have to go back and mention this one more time. So you need to ask yourself this evening as we do this, if your life is going in the wrong direction, maybe you need to get a different map. Maybe if your life is going in the direction that you're very unhappy with, maybe you need to put a new battery in your spiritual GPS. Sometimes we need a charge and we need to recharge. Amen. Sometimes we've got to get a new vision for our life and a new vision for ourselves. And let me just, this is nowhere in my notes, but again, I just felt like that it is so, so easy to blame other people for your own shortcomings. When in all reality, the only person that's responsible for your spiritual destiny is the person looking at you in the mirror. And if you do this as an exercise like I do periodically, not so much here recently, but I've done this. I've went and I've looked in the mirror and I see myself getting older every day, Sandra. Every day is happening right in front of me. But sometimes I have to go look in the mirror, and that man looking back at me in that mirror is the only person I can blame. I've told people that before. If you don't like the direction that your life's going in, you go in there to the bathroom and you look in that mirror and you tell that person what that person's going to do. Come on, somebody. Don't let that person looking at you dictate your life. But by the power of the Holy Ghost, you go in there and you look that person in that mirror in the eye and you say, you're going to follow God and you're going to do this for the glory of God the Father. And then you get one of your own tennis shoes and you get it in your right hand and you kick your own self in the hind end, and then you go do it for God. Because sometimes a good swift in the backside is a good thing. Now, I'm venting, I'm sorry, but I hadn't hit myself with a tennis shoe, but I've had to just about plumb kick myself in the rear in order for me to do the right thing through life. I'm just being plain. I mean, ain't nothing wrong being plain. Because I, too, could have really messed my life up. Well, why are you saying this, preacher? Because I know the nature of a sheep. What is it, Isaiah? I can't remember. I looked it up. I've got it written down. I have to write notes, by the way. But Isaiah reminds us, he says that we all like sheep. Isaiah 53:6. I had to look at it. We all like sheep have gone astray. The nature of a sheep is to drift. Are we okay? They are. They'll do it. They'll do it. They'll drift. You know, even reading the book on Philip Keller, he said a sheep will eat the grass plumb down into the dirt, and because they have no consciousness of what they're actually doing as long as they're just sitting there. And I thought about that, and I thought, how many times have we got in trouble in life because we would not listen to the shepherd's voice? But the Bible teaches us that we all like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means, too, that God did for us what, that's a good portrait of grace, that God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. We can't. I want to say it like this. It's hard for us in a carnal sense to pastor our own selves and to shepherd our own selves, when God's designed it that he's the shepherd. And he says that we've all gone astray. If all has gone astray, what does that mean to us? It means that we all have had to have a shepherd to put us in the right direction. When you look in the book of Matthew, and you know this scripture as well as I do, but I'm so thankful that he does this, because there's four verses. It's Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14. If you're writing notes, you can actually see this, because he picks this up in verse number 10. And he talks about the sheep. He talks about what he did for the sheep. In our text, if we read that, we can see, again, I'm bouncing around a little bit. And I'm going to go to Matthew, and we're going to get back to that in just a second. But what I wanted to read was, and Kathy, you don't need to turn back here. Just leave that one up there. He says, and the Father knoweth me, and so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. And in this we can see the sacrifice that is mentioned in Matthew 18. He says that we take heed that we despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold their face of the Father which is in heaven. The next verse. He said, and the Bible said, but he that is a hireling. Nope, go back to Matthew, I'm sorry. The book of Matthew again. Verse 10 through 14. My fault. We'll get there in a minute. We're not running a relay race. Matthew 18. and we're going to look in verse number 11. He said, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Look at the next verse. There's a few more verses. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray? Wow, I like that. Doth he not lead the 99? You've heard that verse before. And it says, and he goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray. So what does that mean to you and I this evening? It just means simply this, that sometimes we do drift and sometimes we do go astray. But yet it goes even further than that, because it says that he leaveth that 99 safe, and then he goes and he looks for that one that is lost. Because the other verse said that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life. He came to die. He came to be the good shepherd. And if you're in this room tonight and you're redeemed, you ought to be happy and you ought to be free tonight. Why? Can I really tell you? And be plain? I woke up this morning. Hallelujah. I've got a shepherd. My name's written down in glory. And I don't have to worry tonight about going to bed, and then if I die in my sleep, that I'm going to go to a forever devil's hell. We ought to be happy. We ought to have to paint this room every year or so just to put the paint back on it, where we've shouted the paint off the walls. Simply because we're free. Not because of what we've done, but because Jesus did this. Jesus, the good shepherd, he giveth his life for the sheep. And the Bible says, and the sheep know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow. So we see this again of what, there's a description about the hireling, if you will. The hireling will forsake you. The hireling will leave you. The hireling will not defend you. And the hireling didn't die for you. And I know when I studied this, I had to get a little preachy here. And I used to tell people this all the time. Over 15 years ago, if you do the math, you'll know why I told them that. I said, oh yeah, you can find a preacher. Preacher's dime a dozen. You can find a preacher. I said, but you better look long and hard for a pastor, because they're hard to find. Because a lot of people, I say people at large, when the rough and the tough gets going, they'll split. And they'll leave you to be devoured. And don't think I'm judging, because I'm not judging. But everything that says they're a shepherd is not a shepherd. And I've tried my best, and I will still try my best to be as good a shepherd as I know how to be. Because he says in the scripture that when the hireling sees the wolf coming, and the hireling will leave the sheep. We used to be predominantly known in the church of God. And I'm not knocking the church of God. I'm just telling you how it used to be. I've heard stories of guys that would move to parsonages and they wouldn't even unpack their boxes, because they knew they wasn't going to be there but maybe 2 years at the most. I've heard of overseers and people doing the same. I'm glad I don't have no packed boxes anywhere at my house looking to go somewhere. I just told her, that is not me. Ever 2 years or three or four? No. I couldn't stand that kind of life. That's just me. Me. If somebody else wants to do it, God bless them. But it takes a long time to trust your shepherd, don't it? They tell us when we're going through training and different things, if you can't give it 5 years, don't even go there. Because it takes 5 years to build a bond between the people and yourself. Now, it don't mean I'm perfect. I live with Sherry. She knows it. Don't ask her nothing. But I'm not perfect, but I will say this. When I was in my intern program, the only thing I wanted to do was still work at Pepsi, and I wanted to evangelize. But everything, I went through our intern program, and everything worked out. And it's a long story. And God gave me the heart of a pastor to love people. And I never did, Brother West. I was never looking for a pastor's job. I never, ever thought about it. I never even thought I'd ever do it. But yet God showed me a lot of stuff back in 1990. That's a long time ago, James, way back before you was born, way back in the day. I don't know when you was born, so I don't know. Huh? 99, a few years before you was born. I planted the church in 1990, so I've been at it a while. And there's a difference. I'll leave that where it's at. There's a difference between having a shepherd that loves you. Because the Bible says a hireling, when he sees the wolf coming. How many of you know the Bible says that the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and destroy? It's there in John 10 and 10. And again, Peter reminds us to be vigilant, to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I said all that to say this. That you've got a shepherd that you can put your trust in. His name is Jesus. When Jesus began to see this, he says again, and he talks about the door, but you go back over to verse number 11, and he gives us a synopsis again, and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And I just did verse number 12. I just done verse number 13. And he says in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep. And I have known of mine. There was a story that I actually read I wanted to share with you. And the story went like this. And it says, there was an elder man and a young man on the same platform before a vast audience of people. A special program was being presented, and as a part of that program, each one of them had to repeat from memory the words of the 23rd Psalm. The young man, trained and eloquent and the best speech technique and drama, gave the language of the ancient silver-tongued orator the words of the psalm. And he opened his mouth and started, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And yet when he finished, the audience just clapped their hands and they cheered, and they asked him for an encore to come back out that they might hear his wonderful voice again. Then there came a elderly gentleman, an older gentleman, leaning upon a cane very heavily. Stepped to the front of the same platform, and in his feeble, shaky voice, repeated the same exact words, the Lord is my shepherd. But when he was seated, no sound came, no applause, nothing came from the listeners, and folks seemed to just pray. In the silence, the young man stood to make the following statement. Friends, he said, I wish to make an explanation of this event. You asked me to come back and repeat the psalm, but you remained silent for my friend when he was seated. He said, the difference with a question mark? I'll tell you what the difference is. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. And that is the difference. When we look at the conclusion of this matter, we come across another portion of this, and I won't go through the rest of it. A couple of more verses. But again, to read this, the Bible teaches us in Psalm 100, again, just a very short psalm. And in this Psalm 100, It teaches us that we are to make a joyful noise, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. And we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Aren't you glad? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth through all generation. What does that mean? The young man knew the psalm. The old man knew the shepherd. When we look at several excerpts from the book of Ezekiel, he lets us know that he is a very personal God. He's a very personal shepherd. He comes to us when we read the scripture and we see the revelation of scripture. That we can place ourselves in the scripture under the care of the shepherd. This is why it's so very important to read the Bible. It's because we have a heavenly Father that is our shepherd. Again, in this same commentary, it said, he is a personal God, and as our shepherd, he comes to us. And when we read his frequent revelation of Scripture, we can place ourselves as one of the sheep. We are a blessed people. And the Bible went on to say that as a shepherd, he seeks out his flock that are scattered. These excerpts all the way throughout the book of Ezekiel in various places. He says, I will feed them in good pasture. They shall lie in a good fold. And in the fat of the pasture they shall feed. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost and bring them again that was driven away. And will bind up that which is broken and will strengthen that which is sick. I will save my flock. I, the Lord, will be their God. I, the Lord, will be the I am with them. And they are my people, my flock, and the sheep of my pasture. So in conclusion of this, we see that the Bible says that the Father in verse number 17, it says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. And of course, we know what that means now in the New Testament context, that Judas did not cause him to be killed. We know that in the garden when Jesus was praying, he said, Father, not my will, but thy will. He went to the cross voluntarily. And I'll leave all that alone because it could get lengthy on me. But he went voluntarily. I lay down my life that I might take it up again. 3 days later, he was gone. We see that. And he says again in verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. So when we see this, we see that he has given his life for the sheep. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for us. Now here's the conclusion. Two things here that is mentioned in the latter part of John as well as 1 Peter. We'll turn there in a minute. He says in John again in 10 verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. Two things on that. First of all, my sheep know my voice. He says, and I know them. He knows tonight. He knows where you stand with him. He knows if you've been born again. He knows if you're one of his own. And he says that. And I've already touched base on this, but I'm going to say it again. And they follow me. It don't take a lot to figure that out. If somebody says they're a Christian and they can't let go of everything that they're involved in a worldly context, I would question that person's, not only their integrity, and by the way, integrity is what you do in front of everybody. But character is what you do when you're by yourself. And see, when we have character, we follow Him. Now this next verse, when you look at this, we see it says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And I know he was talking to a Jew and a Gentile people at that time. But I am not here talking about what some folks want to make this scripture an unconditional eternal security scripture. But all reality, no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Now what does that mean? It simply means what it says. James cannot do not one thing about my salvation. He can't make me lose my salvation. He can't take my salvation away. He can't pluck my salvation out of the Father's hand. That's between me and the Father. What does that mean? He says the word pluck, it actually is a word that means seize upon with force. It means to rob. It means to strip. It means to spoil. It means to snatch. It means to steal the security or an act of open violence. None of those things can take me out of the Father's hand as long as I'm following Him and loving Him. Nobody has the power over me. Are you with me? Now, the only person that has that power, and this is where we split hairs with many denominations, is I can take my own self away from God. The Bible said we got to continue. I can show you that in the scripture. Rooted and grounded and unsettled. That's another message for another time. So, Kathy, this one is a couple of verses. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. This is where the conclusion of the matter is because one day, after a while, we're going to hear Him say, "Well done," because we've got a shepherd. We got a good shepherd. Anytime you're running low on praise, you got to think about what Jesus has done for you. And think about that you've got a good shepherd that said that He's looking for that 99, and David personalized that psalm. But in this, He says to the bishops and to the pastors and to the church, He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, therefore taking the oversight thereof, not by will and constraint, but willing, not for filthy lucre, money, and stuff of that nature. Don't do it because you're a hireling, but be of ready mind." Watch these next couple of verses. "Neither as being lords over over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock." Verse 4. And then He says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So that is with us as leaders and people that are Christians and those that's been given duties and responsibilities. He just says, be a shepherd. Just be a shepherd. Just love the people and love God. And maybe my style is different than a lot of people's, but I'm just who I am. I'm convinced. I am 100% convinced. Now, the golden rule says, do unto others as you'd have others to do unto you. There's a principle about that in the scripture. I realize that. Brother West, I found out a long time ago as a pastor, if you be good to people, people be good to you. Just be good to each other. Love each other. Be cordial. Be polite. Be filled with the love of Jesus that we could lead others in the paths of righteousness. And that God, at the end of this thing, when we get to the very end of it, we're going to hear Him say, "Well done." What about you? Aren't you glad you got a shepherd? I want you to stand with me tonight. And Father, we love You tonight, and we do thank You, God, that You are who You say You are. And God, You are our good shepherd. And Lord, I know tonight that, God, that there's many challenges around life's journey. But yet, God, none of this catches You by surprise. And Lord, I just pray for people in this room and people listening tonight, that God, they might be struggling. Lord, it might be easy for me to stand in this pulpit tonight and talk to people that's had a rough day, a long day, a hard day. Families that's going through struggles and situations that's in their lives today that seem to be on the verge of being totally out of control. And I talk about the Good Shepherd, but yet it seems like somewhere in a distant land it might happen, or it sounds a little bit too good to be true, or a fairy tale. But Father, I pray tonight that the scope of this night, the focus of this night, would bring all of those feelings and all of those things that we're struggling with in line with You. That God, that we would know that You are our shepherd. And Lord, that You would comfort that one that mourns. And God, You would comfort that one that's in pain, or they feel like in a sense of loneliness and a sense of emptiness on the inside. That You would be with them. That You would touch every heart. And Lord, just help us to turn our praise on You. God, when we feel like we're in the valley of the shadow of death, when it feels like there's no reason to praise God for anything, that God, that You would once again remind us of Your goodness and Your mercy. And that God, that we would pause and we would just reflect upon what You've done for us in our lives. And that our mouth would once again verbalize that praise. And we would send that praise before Your throne room. And Father, we thank You in advance. And we ask You this in Jesus' name. And all the people of God said, amen. Thank you so much. Let me remind you really, really quick.